Each day
I'll
do.
Yeah.
683, sing and be happy.
Oh, did you?
Oh, okay.
If the skies above you are gray, you are
story of love.
258. Home of the Soul, number 258.
If for the price we have striven, after our labors are o'er, rest to our souls will be given on the eternal shore. Home of the soul, beautiful home, there we shall rest, never to roam, free from all care, happy and bright. My fears and doubts.
One more time before our scripture reading by John Grigowski, let's sing number 230. And if it's convenient, let's go ahead and stand while we sing this song. 230.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do?
Reading today is John chapter 10, verses 7 through 18. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I receive from my Father." And that was John chapter 10, verses 7 through 18.
This text, obviously, Jesus is talking about the good shepherd as well as those who are not good shepherds. In verse 10, he says, "The thief cometh not, but that he may steal and kill and destroy. I came," he says, "that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus, in this text, is expressing the reason why he came relative to life. When we find terms such as abundantly in passages like this, we need to note what is being described. And in this text, Jesus is describing the kind of life that he intends for us to have. Sometimes in a context such as this, there are just little nuggets of gold that sometimes we need to dig out and see what they mean. When Jesus said that I came that you might have life and have it abundantly, this impresses me as we might look at a number of commentators and see what they have to say about this expression abundantly. I think that Albert Barnes, in his commentary or his notes on this text, says literally that they may have abundance or that which abounds. The word denotes that which is not absolutely essential to life, but which is superadded to make life happy. They shall not merely have life, simple, bare existence, but they shall have all those superadded things which are needful to make that life eminently blessed and happy. It would be vast mercy to keep men merely from annihilation or hell, but Jesus gave them eternal joy, peace, the society of the blessed, and all those exalted means of felicity which are prepared for them in the world of glory. Barnes makes it sound beautiful, doesn't he? He talks about those things that are abundant in life, far beyond those things that are mere necessities in life. Barnes and other commentators express the same thought regarding this expression, abundantly. But what will not provide an abundant life? I like to look in the book of Ecclesiastes and notice some things that the wisdom writer tells us about life. I don't know of any book that helps us any more than to know some general principles about life than the book of Ecclesiastes. When we have the opportunity to read concerning the wisest man that has ever lived, those things that are revealed by him about the substance of life, does it not become necessary for us to take note of the things that he has to say? There is no abundance in life in just living one day after another. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, the writer says, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath man of all his labor wherein he laboreth under the sun? One generation goeth, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to its place where it ariseth. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It turneth about continually in its course, and the wind returneth again to its circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place whither the rivers go, thither they go again. All things are full of weariness. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which hath been is that which shall be, and that which hath been done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there a thing whereof it may be said, See, this is new? It hath been long ago in the ages which were before us. There is no remembrance of the former generations, neither shall there be any remembrance of the latter generations that are to come, among those that shall come after." One of the things that we need to note, and sometimes we only note those things when someone that we've loved passes from this life. Someone has said that the only time that families get together are times of funerals and times of marriage ceremonies, and that's unfortunate, but I suppose a fortunate thing about that is that we learn some things about life itself on both of those occasions. The writer in this text is telling us that life without God is literally just that, one day butted up against another. There's really no sustenance, there's really no satisfaction that's involved in that kind of life. He talks about the sun arising and the sun going down. That's life without God in it. One day after another. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about to the north. It turneth about continually in its course, and the wind returneth again to its circuits. I remember when I lived in Arkansas, one of the things that was almost certain, during the summertime when it would rain quite a little bit or in the spring, almost any weather forecaster could tell you the direction of the winds that would bring the rain. The moisture would begin to arise in the Gulf of Mexico, and it would be swung up into Arkansas, and you could expect rain. And that was just the circuits of it. The wind did that, and the rains did that, yet in verse 7 it tells us, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full unto the place whither the rivers go, thither they go again. The rain comes, it runs off into the streams run off into the rivers run off into the sea, and the sea is not full. And likewise, it goes again. You see, the wisdom writer had some understanding of the principles of evaporation. But the point being in this, that's one day after another. It rains and the rains make their circuit and it rains again. That's life without God. There is no profit under the sun to just living one day after another. The writer says in verse 11, There is no remembrance of the former generations, neither shall there be any remembrance of the latter generations that are to come among those that shall come after. One of the things that my sister-in-law and I in particular did when my mother passed away is we tried to put together a series of pictures that depicted my mother's life. One of the things that we did as we went through the pictures is to try to identify who certain characters were. You ever try to do that with somebody else's pictures? And you say, you know, on the back of these pictures should be labeled somebody's name so we can know not only when the picture was taken, but who's in the picture. You ever thought that way? You don't even recognize who it is that is in the picture. And it very well may be somebody that is two generations ago, or perhaps just one generation ago. And you don't even know who they are. And the writer says, that's life without God. When you live one day after another, there is no real satisfaction because one generation passes and another generation is on the scene, and who remembers the former generation or the things that they did? Now, friend, that's life without God. It does not provide the abundant life that Jesus is describing in John chapter 10. If you'll also notice in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, the writer says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. It is a sore travail that God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, Lo, I have gotten me great wisdom above all that were before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart hath had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also was a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. You know what the writer is saying? You can accumulate all of the great wisdom that exists upon the earth, and still that's not satisfying. There are questions that might be asked that you still don't know the answers to. In fact, in verse 12, he says, That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. Someone can ask you a question you don't know the answer to, no matter how much wisdom or knowledge that you might accumulate. And so the writer is saying, there is not the abundant life, that is, that which is satisfying with the accumulation of great wisdom and knowledge. But the writer goes on to entertain other thoughts. He says concerning pleasure in chapter 2, verse 1, I said in my heart, Come now, I will prove thee with myrrh, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also was vanity. And I said of laughter, It is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I searched in my heart how to cheer my flesh with wine. My heart yet guided me with wisdom. And how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what it was good for the sons of men that they should do under heaven all the days of their life. You ever consider that question? Why am I here? What really provides substance to my life? What really provides meaning to it? What provides lasting satisfaction? Well, the wisdom writer, much like many of us, he said, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards, and I made me gardens and parks. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therefrom the forest where trees were reared. I bought men servants and maid servants and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of herbs and flocks above all that were before me in Jerusalem. I gathered me also silver and gold and the treasure of kings and of the provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men. Musical instruments and that of all sorts, so that I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced because of all my labor. And this was my portion from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind. And there was no profit under the sun. The writer says, I had all of these things, but things did not provide lasting satisfaction. I engaged in all these pleasures, but they were only fleeting. They didn't provide lasting meaningful satisfaction. And as we examine all of the things that we might accumulate on this earth, those things do not provide meaning to life. Again, I was talking with my brother as we were trying to clean out the apartment where my mother was when she passed away. And as we think about those things, she had a household full of things, a whole house full of things, a garage full of things, a shed full of things. We went through those things months ago and began to boil those things down. You've been there and done that, have you not? Taking many things to the dump, things that you've accumulated that mean absolutely nothing, and boiling it down. And then when she moved into the apartment, we had to boil things down even more, to the point that there were only four or five very worthwhile pieces of furniture that were left. And then you know what happens when you pass from this life. All of those things, you have to find a place to put them because you can't take them with you. Those things do not provide any lasting kind of satisfaction. They provide satisfaction only for a while, and then we die and leave them to somebody else. Perhaps you read the bulletin article 2 or 3 weeks ago about a preserve stand that's very meaningful to me, but one of these days it will break or it will be in somebody else's hands that cares absolutely nothing about it. And so as far as life is concerned, it becomes meaningless. Now, friend, that's what this Old Testament writer is saying about life without God. It doesn't provide you anything that's lasting. All of the pleasures that you might engage in do not provide you any kind of lasting satisfaction. But what about culture? Solomon surrounded himself with all of the finest culture that life could offer. He surrounded himself with wealth that far exceeded any man that had ever lived. In fact, in 1 Kings chapter 10, we learn that silver was like the cobblestones on the street. Now, we recognize in today's society that the price of silver is way up here. The price of gold is way up even higher. And so we treasure the wealth of those things and the wealth that those things represent. But Solomon had all of that. And he said, "He that hath silver is not satisfied with silver." Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and in verse 10. And so this great man, who had all of the things that life could offer, who had all of the culture surrounding him, and all of the great wealth that exceeded anybody that had ever lived, found that this did not provide any kind of lasting substance and satisfaction to his life. Now there are some things in this life that provide abundance to life. Turn, if you will, to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and notice beginning in verses 8 and 9. He says in verse 8 of chapter 7, "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty for thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth upon the bosom of fools. Say not," in verse 10, "say thou not, what is the cause of that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this." Notice the text through verse 10. Sometimes we say that, why aren't things like they used to be? You ever say that? You ever find yourself cleaving to those things of the past? You want life to be like it was. Indeed, I do. But as we think about those things, life never stays the same, does it? It's always changing. And so the writer says, when you ask for the former days and say, well, where are the good old days? The good old days were better than these. The writer says, you do not inquire wisely concerning this. James tells us in James chapter 4 and in verse 13, "Come now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into this city and spend a year there and trade and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? For ye are a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall both live and do this or that." The writer says you have no assurance of tomorrow. So if you want to have an abundant life, you realize the importance of today. You live today to its very fullest. Did you have a good day today? If you had a good day today, then be thankful. For you have occasion to rejoice. You have lived an abundant life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 And in verses 7 and 8, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, beginning in verse 7, he says, "Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart. For God hath already accepted thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let not thy head lack oil." You know what the writer is saying? What do you do when you want to have a good time? You get together with people that you care for, don't you? You surround yourself with good friends. And no doubt, you have some cookies and ice cream or some cake or some prime rib or something that you really treasure. Good friends and good food. Enjoy that. The writer says you're having an abundant life if you can enjoy good friends and good food together. As you read on further in this text, in verse 9, he says, "Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life of vanity, which he hath given thee unto the sun, all the days of vanity. For that is thy portion in life, and in thy labor wherein thou laborest under the sun." Friend, are you married to a good woman? If you're married to a good woman, a good wife, this writer says, be thankful to God for it. Because that's living. That's living. We see the worthy woman described in Proverbs chapter 31. And concerning that worthy woman, we see that her husband was known in the streets. He was known for the good woman that he had. In Proverbs chapter 12 and in verse 4, I believe it is, Proverbs chapter 12 and in verse 4, the writer says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing." Proverbs chapter 12, I think that's the right passage that I'm looking for, in verse 4. A worthy woman is, The worthy woman is the crown of her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. Certainly we see that a worthy woman makes her husband proud. In Proverbs chapter 21, Proverbs chapter 21, and in verse 9, the writer says, "It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a contentious woman in a wide house." Friend, if you have a good wife or if you have a good husband, be thankful to God because that's living life to its fullest. Turning back to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, in verse 10 the writer says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in Sheol, whether thou goest." Whatever you're doing, you do a good job. Young people, listen to this carefully. Learn how to work and learn how to do that well. The wisdom writer says, no matter what your task is, if you do a good job doing that task, then that's quality living. You're having an abundant life as you can reap the rewards of the good things that you do. But then in chapter 9 and in verse 11, the wisdom writer said, "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happeneth to them all." Have you ever found yourself saying, regarding some calamity in life, or some blessing that comes to somebody else that seems to be a bit surprising, and you say, "That isn't fair. Why is it that they're blessed and I'm not? Or why is it that I suffer these things and other people don't seem to suffer these things?" In Psalms chapter 90, you can see that the psalmist expresses concern about those very things. How is it that others are blessed and I'm not? Why does this happen to me? Life isn't fair. Let me suggest to you, beloved, no one ever promised that life is fair. The Apostle Paul, writing from a Roman prison, said in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 13, he said, "I can do all things in him that strengtheneth me." Where was Paul writing from? Writing from prison. What kind of life did Paul have before he became a Christian? You can read about that in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, and see just how blessed Paul considered himself to be in times gone by in the Jews' religion. But yet he says, "I gave it all up, that I might gain Christ and be found in Him." Was it fair that Paul had to be in prison? Was it fair that he lost all of those things that were blessings unto him? Was it fair that he became the object of ridicule and persecution? We might say, "No, that's not fair." But you don't see Paul crying about it, do you? You see Paul rejoicing that he can suffer in Christ and said that all things, I can do all things in Him that strengtheneth me. Therefore we see that there are some blessings that are ascribed abundant life that we enjoy in this life. But the abundant life that Jesus is talking about in John chapter 10 is found on the other side of eternity. In John chapter 10 He says, I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly. You see, the wisdom writer describes in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, beginning in verse 13, this is the end of the matter. All hath been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. That little word, duty, is implied or inserted by the translators, implying that that's the meaning to be ascribed to this passage. But the writer is saying that the whole of man, the very substance of life, is to fear God and do what He says. You see, there's no real substance to life in this life. The abundant life is described as eternal life in Christ Jesus. And beloved, as we described in our Bible class period and in the sermon period this morning, the abundant life is eternal life in Christ Jesus, provided by the love of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him might have everlasting life. We see involved in that is our obedience in John chapter 3 and in verse 36. Now the question to you this evening is whether or not you enjoy the blessings of the abundant life that is promised in Christ, including the eternal life that is promised in Christ. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 8, for bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life which now is. Now underscore that in your mind. To live a godly life blesses you now. We see that in the book of Ecclesiastes. But he also says, having the promise of the life which now is and of that which is to come. A number of years ago, a friend of mine who was in some high rank in the military said to me that it was quite frequent that young people were sent to his office who were having troubles not only in the military but in their life. This man happened to be a gospel preacher. And he said as a high ranking officer in the military, it really wasn't his responsibility nor was he given permission to try to teach somebody the gospel of Christ as a result of the place that he had. But he did try to suggest to them that if they would apply some of these Bible principles to their lives, it would help them to overcome whatever adversity they might be facing in this life. I believe that's true, don't you? That these Bible principles will apply to the life which now is. It will make your life a blessing which now is if we learn the lessons that we've been talking about, the lessons we've learned from Solomon. But also they provide the promise of the life which is to come. Therein is the abundant life, my friend, that's found in Christ Jesus. There may be one or more in the audience tonight who are facing problems and difficulties. No one ever promised that life would not provide problems and difficulties. That's a part of living. The wisdom writer identifies that. Life is not fair, as he says. But one of the things that we can be assured of is that if we serve Him, He will never fail us. He will never leave us. Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 5. He will never fail us. He will never leave us. No matter what comes, the blessing of Christ in your life is profitable to you. It affords you the blessing of the promise of eternal life. Now perhaps you believe that Jesus is the Christ, but you've done nothing about it. You need to repent of your sin, confess your faith, and be baptized into Christ in order that this new life in Christ Jesus, this new life, this abundant life that provides you with great spiritual blessings can be yours. But perhaps you have obeyed that, but you've not continued as you know you must. What possible excuse could you offer? Sometimes, as we mentioned this morning, folks want to point a finger of blame at somebody else, want to blame the adversities that they're facing on some problem in life.
want to blame the fact that their relationship is not right with the Lord on what's happened to them. As someone has said, get over it. And understand that the responsibility of the relationship that you have with Christ is dependent upon you. What you do about it, that's up to you. But if you've erred, you need to correct that, because there'll come a time when it'll be too late. You can correct that tonight by repenting of your sin, confessing it before God, and calling upon these good people to pray for you. We'd be happy to assist you in your obedience to the gospel if you'll make that known by coming to the front while we stand and sing this song.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to Him, patience of